the things that happen in our world that aren't very good. And I think that we can become real wrapped up and to the place of even being fearful. And we don't have to, because God is in control. He's got this. And but you know what? Even in the midst of that, he doesn't just kind of say, you know what, I'm just going to kind of let them float around out there and kind of do whatever they need to do, even though they're screwing up, because my grace is enough and I'm just going to leave them there. You know, he loves us so much that he accepts us where we are, that he loves us so much that he refuses to leave us there. I really love that quote, because that shows me a God that really does love me and care for me and is not permissive toward my sin. But he says, I'm going to correct it, because I know it hurts you, it kills you, and it hurts my heart. And I want you to be in fellowship with me, and so I'm going to confront you. And that's exactly what we're finding out as he is engaging Paul, through Paul, the church at Corinth. Now, we're going to look at a little bit, just kind of a review from last week, and then pick back up with the first part of chapter 1, which is really an introduction. But, oh, there's plenty there, even in these few verses at the beginning that we're going to look at, that shows just how much God loves his people and loves his church and loves this particular church in Corinth, but also is confronts them for their sins. So let's just then bow, if we would, in a word of prayer before we start. Father, thank you that you give us your word, and thank you that we can depend on your word. We're confident in your word. We don't have to look at it and just kind of think, well, I'm sure there's something good there for us, but we don't really know how much of it or what. But yet we do, Lord. We know that this is entirely your word, and we're confident in it, and that we know that it is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, and to establish us, to equip us for work of service. And Lord, I thank you that it gives us an understanding of what it means to live in a relationship with you, and what it means to bring glory and honor to you. And Lord, I just pray that as we begin to learn how you address, through your servant Paul, you address dealing with your body, your bride, the church, and the church at Corinth, that in many ways represents the church in America today, I think. But Lord, just one facet of it even, that we will learn from it for our own lives and be able to walk from here better in our relationship with you and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, it is amazing, as we've looked in the past at the book of 1 Corinthians, I say in the past, last week, as we looked at the first parts of it and just kind of understanding some of the background. You know, it was helpful, hopefully, to you to have that those video clips and just kind of some of that background of the geology, the geography, is what I'm really thinking, the geography. Although the geology was pretty amazing, too, that channel that they cut. You know, I'm thinking, okay, and Nero was going to have 6,000 slaves cut that? I don't think so, because we saw how thick the rock was that they had to cut through to finally finish out that project that had started how long before. But it just showed you the location of Corinth, the old Corinth location, and just how strategic that location was, how key it was. And because of that, it was a merchant city. It was a crossroads for everything in that area. In the old Greek Empire, it was a huge place, and it was destroyed later by the Romans. And then the Roman Empire actually rose again from the ashes and became this amazing city. And it kind of carried this double edge of Greco-Roman, both traditions and characteristics. And strangely and unfortunately enough, too, that also heavily influenced its religious and spiritual perspective, because all of the weird pagan and immoral cultic practices of those two empires were rampant in Corinth. And being that Corinth was where it was and what it was as a merchant city, it was also a very wicked, wicked city. And that's unfortunate. But we looked at the maps and we actually saw those, and we could understand Corinth there, and then here again in this map we see it in just kind of a relation to the rest of Europe over here, and in Asia and Turkey, and then we go into the Middle East. And so what we see, though, is the location of it, and again looking at its strategic place where all of this trade was able to cross without having to go all the way down here and around. You could just go right through via the land bridge that they built across that. And so that's what we saw. And what we're doing as we go through this is we're seeing, too, that Corinth, being a wealthy merchant city and thriving crossroads, made it like any other worldly city, filled with all forms of sin and wickedness. And this is what we talked about last week. And the term to act like a Corinthian, basically we talked about last week, meant to commit fornication. That was kind of a code word. And so old Corinth had gained such a reputation for sexual vice that Aristophanes, in this particular period of time, in its first arrangement as a city, coined that phrase, to act like a Corinthian. And of course, strangely enough, in some cultures today, that's still a term and still used. Act like a Corinthian means to be a fornicator. And we know that the term fornication actually carries with it more than just the idea of premarital sex, but the actual term fornication falls under more of a blanket term covering all forms of sexual vice. And strangely enough, this was very prominent in that particular city. Here we see a slide, an old painting basically, of the worship of Aphrodite. She really truly was known as a patron saint of prostitutes. Strangely enough, if you look around your culture today in America, you know, we look back and we see Aphrodite and we see Apollo and we see all these weird gods of the Roman and the Greek pantheon, and we're like, well, you know, we're sophisticated now. We're so far and beyond that today. Folks, I want to tell you that the worship of Aphrodite continues. It may not be called Aphrodite, but it's the same demonic background. And it continues. There is still this fertility, this licentiousness, this worship that goes on in our society that is so thick that it invades everything. So much so that people in our society on every level have gotten to the place now where this is actually how they identify themselves, is by sex. Not sex as in male and female, but sex as in desire. That has become the new norm for the identification. So much so that you've probably seen in the news recently, in children's books, in elementary schools, most recently in the state of Oregon, many parents are upset and in a furor because of that very thing. There's a book being taught by one particular class. It'll be interesting to see how long this lasts because it's all over the news. And of course, when that happens, usually they yank it back down and say, well, we shouldn't have done that. We're sorry. But my question is the Temple of Aphrodite not continuing in its worship? Well, here's an example of that. It's just an image I snapped off of the internet, but it's a training manual in the public schools for our children. Now, again, that's not happening here. Don't misunderstand me. That's happening in Oregon, of course. That's very, very far left coast. And not west coast, but left coast. You get my drift, okay? And so, you know, and here's the thing. Here's the thing. As Christians, we believe that God created sex. It's His idea, okay? You know, so yeah, it is perfectly normal. Matter of fact, it's holy and it's sanctified in the marriage bed. See, that's a part of the parameters that God has created it. Well, the idea of teaching children about this whole aspect is important. As parents, you should teach your children. They need to know what God's idea and view of it is. They need to understand why their bodies are changing and why they're having the feelings that they're having, and knowing what is right and what is wrong, and knowing that that's not what God wants. And to not shame them, but to say, no, there are limits. You need to learn this. This is true with any aspect of our life, is it not? It's true with food, isn't it? I love food. But you know, too much food, not good for you. And on and on. And so here we go in this situation where we see this training manual that comes off so innocent. But see, this is just one snippet, one example of what's going on across our society. It's a total redefinition, because what happens in this book particularly, according to the news article, I haven't read the book, I don't plan to, but it is teaching elementary age kids about all the different alternative identities that they can have as children and as adults. Now, we're talking about elementary here, folks. You're putting things into their minds to lead them down certain paths. Do you see what's happening? Do you see how Aphrodite is still very, very much alive in America today, and how the teachings of the world are just being consumed by this. And it's scary because what it's doing is it's taking a whole new generation and it's pulling them in to this whole concept, this whole mindset, basically, that sees sex as God. It is a God. It is an idol. It is not a servant created by God for a certain purpose to glorify Him, but it has become an idol, and it has become a self, a form of self-worship. That's what it's done. And folks, excuse me, folks, I want to tell you, anytime something is left to the human mind, it's going to get perverted, and it's going to get corrupt. You know why? Because the mind of man is fallen. The mind of man can take whatever God throws out there, and when the mind of man gets a hold of it, it gets twisted, it gets contorted, it gets self-focused, and it gets perverted as a result of it. I'll give you an example of that. I was listening to them talk to the news. It was actually not the news. It was just kind of a blog talking about a very, very popular Hollywood actor who many of us would be pretty impressed with because he is kind of the James Earl Jones of today. The black actor who has an amazing oratory skill, has actually played with the voice of God in some movies, actually. Was recently asked if he was an atheist, because that kind of is becoming the popular thing with so many actors and public figures. And he said, no, I'm not an atheist. He said, I'm not even an agnostic. He said, I believe in God. He said, man created God. And then he said the ultimate. He said, I am God. If man created God, that means that man's God. Let me think now. Oh, yeah, I remember. In Genesis, what did Satan say to Adam and Eve? You shall be like God. It's not going to be deceit. You're not going to be hurt by this. You're not going to die. You're going to actually be like God. You're going to know, just like God knows. Wow. Well, unfortunately, that is a self-centered worldview. Yeah, pretty bad. When you call yourself God, you've pretty well done it. You know, that's pretty well gone to the pit of degradation. This right here is one of those things that I believe is just a tiny, tiny snippet of what's going on in the world out there, and particularly in our culture, that is a complete change going on. A lot of people say, well, I'm so concerned because it's clearly a conspiracy. Well, yeah, it is, and it has been a conspiracy from the beginning, from the enemy. And people say, well, it's the liberals, it's the left, and the progressives. Well, you know what? I'm sure the enemy's using them, and I'm sure the enemy is using any political persuasion, be it left, right, or central, or whatever, to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Don't forget where your faith should lie when it comes to trust and belief in what is right. Because the enemy in the world will use it for his benefits. Always does. Always will. Remember what was going on in Corinth as we looked at last week? Emperor worship. Yeah. Commonplace in Corinth. As people sought the wisdom of men for the guide in their life. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. And if you ask us in election year, and particularly in election year like this, yes. People are looking for the wisdom of man. Remember we talked last week about how much that wisdom of men was infiltrating, and that's the point of this whole book, really, is to address the issues of the world infiltrating the church. And we saw how they exalted human leaders, and in the church they continued to exalt human leaders, and they began to fuss and fight over whether it was Apollos or Cephas or Paul and Christ. You know, it's amazing what they do in these situations. It's like, really, guys? Please. And so, all of mankind, I love this, I ran across this in study, and all of mankind is divided between the saints and the ain'ts. Okay? If you ain't in Christ, then you're an ain't. If you are in Christ, then you're a saint. The Corinthians were not saintly in their conduct, but instead they were acting like the ain'ts, pretty much, bottom line. They were living as if they didn't have it. That's important to understand the word conduct. Paul is addressing their conduct because he was talking to them as saints or Christians, those who had been set apart for God's service and unto Him. They were basically having a problem with this aspect of their salvation. That is the practice of their progressive, practical sanctification. Progressive meaning moving forward, advancing, not just forward, but advancing upward. Practical because it's a practical, everyday experience. It's not just this dream of being perfect in Christ or this position, but it's the practical, real life experience today. Yes, you and I can wake up in the morning and we can focus our life on Jesus Christ. We can confess our sins and we can get ourselves into a right relationship with Him, and we can practically live that day influenced by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it can happen. It does happen. But it's also filled with a lot of other temptations and things that can pull us off of that focus of being sanctified or being made into the image of Christ. And that's what this letter is pretty much about as we talk about it. Paul mentioned their saintly calling to inspire them to be more saintly in their conduct. They were saints who were sinning. They were saints who were sinning. Can saints sin? Yes, they can. They do all the time. I'm concerned because there is some teaching out and has been out for quite a while now in America, has been for a long time. Matter of fact, it hasn't just been in America. It's been around for decades, for generations, even centuries. It's called triumphalism. And it's a belief that basically you and I as Christians can experience a triumphant ruling over our self and our sin in this lifetime completely. We can become or get to a place of perfection. Really? Do you believe that? Anybody think they got that figured out? Do you know anybody who's perfect? A human? Anybody who got there? Nobody dares say it, do they? No, no. And anyone that ever tells you that they're without sin or that they've gotten to a place to being without sin needs to go back and read 1 John. It's real clear. If a person says that they are, then that to me is the biggest indication that we got problems. Now, positionally in Christ, yes. Yes, you're free. You're seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. But practically, in your relationship with Christ, you and I have got to deal with this old flesh. Now, I've talked to several of us this morning, me included, and we're grumping around about our backs and hurting in the wrists because I fished too much this week. You know, whatever, you know, it's a broken body, right? And you know what? These emotions are broken too. And this mind has got some messed up ideas going on in there. This attitudes that I have, yeah. Yeah, we're fallen. But we have the Holy Spirit. And He's here. He's living within us as believers. He's set up His temple right here in me, right here in you. And He helps us in our weakness. Isn't that good? Even though this old body is going to go to the grave, lest the Lord come back and take me home. But all the way until that last moment, He's with me. And even then, I go to be with Him face to face. It's a great thing to have as a believer in Jesus Christ, that we can know that we can know. And so when we see Paul addressing the Corinthians in regards to their corruption and the way that they're behaving, what he's doing is he's saying, you know, I'm really concerned because what you're doing is you are allowing the world around you to squeeze you into its mold. Interestingly enough, J.B. Phillips' translation actually talks about that when he talks about the importance of us being living sacrifices and not being conformed to the things of the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so what we see is back to this again. Remember that last week? It's all about me, right? I mean, it is, isn't it? Come on. I mean, my world is about me, and that's me. That's me right there. And this is the whole earth, God included. And guess what? It's all for me, right? We think that, don't we? I just bumped into someone recently who basically perceives God as here for that person, for him. And everything about God is to do for me so that I can go in my life and have everything successful and everything like I want it and all blessings, and would even go in and take Scripture and twist the Scripture to teach that God is all for me. We got it completely on the flip side. It's just the opposite. Our world is centered around Him, or it should be in our mind, because understanding that. This might help us. Now, the line that I drew is kind of weird because Super Paint, you know, has some kind of strange tools on it. But after I drew it, I thought, that's probably pretty good, actually. We get saved, we come to Christ, and we begin to walk up. And I thought, that dip kind of goes even below where I started. But you know, that happens sometimes. Did you notice that? Have you ever seen that? Somebody comes to Christ, and man, they have a fall. Oh, they weren't really Christians. They never believed in the first place. It was false. No. Oftentimes, when a person trusts Christ, it's kind of like Paul says, when the law sprang to life, I died. It's like suddenly the corruption that's inside just becomes so overwhelming. It's right there. But you know what happens? The Lord doesn't leave them there. He picks them up and He carries them up. Now these dips are, you know, again, this is not scientific, okay? This is my shaky hand and the tool on paintbrush. But as it goes forward in our life, we grow. But if you notice the progression upward toward Christ Jesus, maybe you think of your own life. I mean, all of us, we don't have that outside view of our life. We can't see this line. But you know, other people sometimes can more than we can. Guarantee you, God can. But you know what? He's not measuring us. His measurement is that relationship with Him, that you are moving toward Him. Now, I loved it when I screwed up at the end because it wasn't really screwed up at all. But you know, when we get older, you know what happens? When we start really thinking about it, closer we get to the grave, many, many times in Christians' lives, look how shaky I am right now, many times in Christians' lives, that glorification, that trek to the Lord, it just becomes straighter and faster on the track. You know why? Because they see. They finally come to the realization this old world is passing away and all the junk that goes with it. And all the fun stuff and all the material things that we seek after and we love and we hoard, all the lovely, wonderful things that we eat and we buy and we drive and we play with, they're gone. And you may have it. A lot of times you have the money up here. You got tons of money and you're just forking it out to the kids. Matter of fact, you're unloading it quick so the IRS ain't going to get a hold of it when you go to the old folks' home. Yeah, get rid of it so they can have it before they get it and take it all. So people start dumping it because we're too old to really enjoy a lot of those things of the world at that point. But you know what's funny? Isn't this weird? Some of the older folks in here, think about it and tell me if I'm right. When you start getting into that realm, those things don't have the allure anymore, do they? It's nothing wrong with having an enjoyment of the outdoors or shopping or owning neat things or doing great stuff or fun stuff, but it's different, isn't it? Because slowly but surely we're being transformed into a spiritual being. God is going to take us from this earth and He's going to bring us to the place of glorification where all of this is going to drop and we're going to be with Him and we're going to be made completely perfect. That's when the triumphal happens. That's when this old flesh finally drops away and the diseases and the ailments and the difficulties. Not saying that God doesn't come in and heal us. He does. I've seen it. I have seen Him heal people. He's powerful. He can. But you know what? He does it when He wants to, not when I tell Him to. Or not because I pray some perfect prayer or because I've lived a perfect little way for this period of time so that I somehow conjure that into being. He does it when He wants. But for sure, He's already promised that all of us get it right there at glory. Now see, that to me helps because Paul is teaching this to the Corinthians and he's trying to explain to them where they are and why that is important that they get it from this perspective. Now, I'm going to just rush through these next slides pretty quickly. We talked about the Bema Seat and the importance of the Bema Seat. And again, the judgment seat of the government that was there in Corinth was the Bema Seat. And this is where we see Paul referring to it later in this letter, in the next letter. And it's because he is using that particular illustration of the Bema Seat to show the judgment seat of Christ, just like those Corinthians who he's speaking to would have to go before the courts and be judged. So also the judgment seat of Christ will take us before it. And there's what we see out of 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if any man's foundation is built with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day shows it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Interesting how God is often, the Father is often represented, and the Holy Spirit, with fire, using that in terminology, that strange but helpful, because burning away, our works will be burned away. And what remains will be the wood, will be the gold, silver, and precious stone that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit through us, first in salvation, and then the works of righteousness, not the works of the flesh. Now, a lot of things that we do in life aren't necessarily redemptive, but they're good things. That's not bad. That's not a bad thing. But just remember that those aren't eternal. Those are just the here and now. Those won't stand the test. And then as we go on from there, if any man's work which is built on it remains, he receives a reward for that. You know, one time someday we'll talk about rewards, and we'll talk about the crowns of righteousness and the crowns that we receive as believers in Jesus Christ upon the judgment. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. I love this, though. It says, but he himself will be saved. Why will he still be saved? Because salvation is not his. It's from God. It's a gift. He will be saved, yet as though through the fire. Now, how many of us have had a house fire? Anybody lived through a house fire? Anybody know someone close who's lived through a house fire? It is not fun by any stretch, is it? It's horrible. I had an aunt and an uncle whose house caught on fire while they were there. She went into the clothes closet, and there was a hot water tank in there, and it was leaking. And she flipped on the light, and the spark, the light switch, ignited the hot water tank gas. She didn't smell it. Thankfully, she was a clothes horse, and it blew all the clothes on top of her. And she didn't get burned. And she got out from under him, and she and my uncle got out, and the place just completely went away, burned up. You know, so again, thankfully, she hoarded clothes. In that case, it was a good thing. Isn't it interesting, though? But fire will burn it away. It will burn it up. But what's left and what remains is what's important. You know what? For some, it'll just be their soul in the end. And that's kind of a scary thing, but that's the way it works. Well, this is kind of the introduction. And what we're going to do for the rest of this is I'm going to go quickly through these first 17 chapters. And at some point, we will kind of recap on some of them. But really, beautiful and broken is the church that is as it is described. It's a beautiful church. He even blesses, and we'll talk about some of those right at first, about his blessing the church and calling the church beautiful. But unfortunately, it's a very broken church too. Most churches are beautiful and broken, but the Corinthian church was particularly broken. And this is one of the things that we see as we move along in this first part. Before we get deeper into this, so what I want to do is you can look on your bulletin and we can do a little fill-in here at the first part of that. Is the five W's that you should always ask when reading the Bible. You know, this is something that helps. This is where a lot of understanding of Scripture gets twisted, is because people don't look at it in the proper context when they read it. And they take it out of context, read something, just kind of pull that passage. Man, that looks great for me. I'm going to use that for me today. Okay? Well, let's look at it. What is the first one? The first one is who? Okay? Who is it here? It's the Apostle Paul, verse 1. It's the Apostle Paul who is speaking to the church in this particular case. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Okay, so there we go. The Apostle Paul is writing. By the way, this is not written by some later redactor, Jewish character of some kind, as some would teach. It's Paul, the apostle. What? It's a letter to the church, verse 2. It's a letter to the church. Okay, so specifically, it's important to understand, number one, who it is. Number two, who is he speaking to? He is speaking to the church where? Well, that's the next part here. It says, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. It's at Corinth, the church of God, which is at Corinth. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Okay, so that's the where. Now the when. This is a little different, but this is helpful when you look at the history book and also in context of when. It's 3 years after Paul had established the church and then had moved on. Okay, so Paul is establishing churches. You saw the map, different places where he's establishing churches. And so that gives you an idea of the context. So we know based on the time that he was there, It was the revival of the Roman structure there in Corinth. And that's when we were talking about some of the stuff that he was having to deal with the Roman religions and spiritual ideas and so forth, and the corruption and the moral degradation that was happening at the same time. And that is the when. Let's go now to the why, because the culture was shaping the church instead of the other way around. There it is, right there. Welcome to the fabulous Sin City of Corinth. The church was shaping, the culture was shaping the church instead of the church shaping the culture. Sound familiar? Isn't it crazy how stuff just stays the same? Now, there are churches that aren't shaped by the culture as much as the others. I can tell you a lot of churches today that are shaped by the culture. Now, when we get into it in some of the chapters ahead, we're going to talk about some of the vices that were going on, and it's like, holy moly, what are we doing here? Yeah, they're being shaped by the culture, all right. But, you know, it doesn't have to be that graphic to be shaped by the culture. Matter of fact, our church here is shaped by our culture to a certain degree. Now, some of it's probably neutral. Paul says, be all things to all men. It doesn't necessarily mean bad. But then other ways, it's not so good. Other ways that I could start stomping on toes real easy in here, every one of us. We'd all come out of here with bruised toes today because we are shaped by our culture. That's why he's talking about, here's the things that we need to look for. Here's the things we need to be careful about in the society around us. But what is the big message here? What is the big picture message in this book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians? And it is unity in the body of Christ. It is unity in the body of Christ. That is the key, because if there is no unity in the body of Christ, then there is no demonstration of Him. He cannot dwell in our midst if there's not unity. You know, that's something that we don't understand, and we see later in other churches when he, in the book of Revelation, we see him discussing the concern with the church at Ephesus who had lost their first love. It wasn't so much an issue of unity, but it was an issue of them losing their first love, so much so that there was a concern of them losing their lampstand. Meaning that his presence in their midst, them being a church with the Spirit in their midst, was in danger of losing that. If a church lacks unity, I believe it also has a huge danger of losing the lampstand. That's scary to think of a church, a local gathering of people, a body of the Church of Jesus Christ, losing the very purpose, the one that its purpose is all there for and about. It's a frightening notion. It really is. Well, hopefully this will help now as we move through. So what I want to do is I'm going to go ahead and read the passage all the way through verse 17, and then we're going to go back and just hit a few points in the middle of that instead of walking through it very slowly. He says this in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. And then he goes into the realm of thanking, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, that you all agree that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and same judgment. Verse 11, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I love Paul's humor here. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Yikes. I mean, think about the apostle coming to your church or writing to your church and throwing these darts at you and say, you know what, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. If any of you were named Crispus and Gaius, I doubt that. Isn't that... It's like, whoa, he's being strong here, isn't he? Yeah. Why? Verse 15, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. He was criticizing them because of the level of hero worship they were into. Kind of dribbling over from this emperor worship, probably. It's all about the person. It's all about that particular individual. I'm going to follow him. Now, verse 16, I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me, now this is really interesting here, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What? I thought baptism was connected with the gospel. Oh, interesting. It's something that follows the gospel. Yes. Baptism is about discipleship. Baptism is not about justification. Real important to understand that here. But Paul says, I didn't come to baptize. Really? No. I came to preach the gospel. He's an apostle. He establishes churches. He preaches the good news. But I like how he qualifies it. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. What an interesting way to end that little section. But that's where we stop. Verse 17. So now we're going to go through and quickly kind of peel that apart and look at that and see what's going on in that particular situation. So what's the issue here? One of the things he's doing as he's going through here is he's telling him in verse 4, he says, you know what? You're beautiful. And the reason you're beautiful is because God gave his grace to you. He's not like looking at you going, hey, Corinthian church, you know, you are so beautiful that I decided I was going to pick you. I was going to come get you, and I was going to make you. The beauty comes because of the grace of God. His presence is among them, and because the Spirit of God is dwelling in the church, it's being made beautiful. Is the church screwed up? Yep. But there's still beauty in there, folks. I want to say that in a word of encouragement to you and me today. Are you and I screwed up? Yep. But you know what? If you're in Jesus Christ today, you're beautiful. You're beautiful, and He loves you, and He made you beautiful. Focus on that part of who you are in Christ, not on the broken and the stupid stuff. And the more we focus on who we are in Christ, guess what happens? The broken and the stupid stuff starts to go away. I didn't say it goes away completely, but it does go away. We get better. You are becoming more beautiful in verse 7. We just read that. You are becoming more beautiful. Do you see the progression going on here? You are beautiful because of the grace. Salvation. You were justified in Christ. You are becoming more beautiful. Verse 7, you are growing into His likeness. You are progressively becoming like Christ. He's telling them about sanctification. He's explaining it to them. And then in verse 8, you will be perfectly beautiful when you're finished growing in Christ and you go to be with Jesus at glorification. You'll be done. So this concept, this idea of triumphalism, this idea of somehow I'm going to be perfect on the earth if my faith's strong enough, sorry, it's not washing. That day's going to come, though, when you go to be with Jesus. That's where it's at. And so he's encouraging them. Don't you like the fact that even though he's addressing sin in a church, he starts out blessing them. Isn't that something? You know, and he's not being self-righteous and pompous and boastful about it because he's coming at them with humility. He's saying, you know what? I thank God for you and what God has done for you. But here's the thing. Because the one who loves you is beautiful. You see, that's really what it's about, folks. It's not about us, and it's not about how great we are or how much God's done for us even. It's about him. He's beautiful beyond description. And that's what our life is about. Whatever happens to you and whatever happens to me, whether it's easy or difficult, it all is for His glory and for Him. But He also goes on there and He says, you're broken. You're broken because you're not acting like you're beautiful. You're broken, and in verse 10, is because your division, and your division is ugly. It's ugly. He sees our divisions as ugly. In their particular case, he looked at their division. He says, this is not indicative of the Spirit of God in you, among you. This is fleshly. This is from the enemy. This is not from God, this division. You cannot be a unified body of Christ. As we move into this book a little bit later, he's going to talk about how the different parts of the body need one another. And we can't say to this part or that part, you don't are not needed, you're not needed, you're not needed. Now that's kind of tough if you understand human relations and if you've ever worked in human relations departments. It's not easy, okay, because some of our parts kind of rub against the other parts and make rashes and stuff, you know? Yeah, we do. And the more our flesh is involved in that, the more irritating we can be sometimes. But by the Holy Spirit and His power through you and through me, there's unity. Division is ugly, he says in verse 11 through 16, basically, that whole little section in there. He talks about how it is arrogant. It's arrogant. Let's go back and look at that again. For I have been informed, he says, concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people. Everybody's like, well, thanks a lot, Chloe, for telling on us. Well, she did. She needed to. That there have been quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Has Christ been divided? He is angry. He's frustrated with them because of their arrogance. I'm better than you because I follow this guy. He's an orator. I'm better than you because I follow him over there because he was one of the original disciples. I'm better than you because I follow him because that's Jesus. I follow Jesus. I listen directly to him. I don't have to listen to any of you. Really? No, they're all in Christ together. All together in Christ is the point. And it's ugly. And the reason it's ugly is because it is the arrogance. Listen now, this is real important. It's the arrogance of the Greeks that's slipping in here. The Greeks worshipped oration, wisdom, and smooth words. They mocked and made fun of Paul because he was so blunt with his words. He wasn't a silver-tongued orator to them. He didn't say things in this slippery way that made them feel so good. He just kind of went, here it is. It's kind of like getting clubbed, you know? And they didn't like it, and they made fun of him. The Greeks liked that real subtle way of doing things. Greeks also were real big into wisdom. What, is wisdom bad? No, wisdom's not bad. But if wisdom is without understanding or knowledge and becomes God itself, they worshiped wisdom, by the way. Sophia. Wisdom. Wisdom is not good on its own. They were arrogant. And this is where this arrogance came in, as they were letting it poison their body. And they were divided amongst themselves, quibbling and squabbling over these little sects that they had from each other. And ultimately where that led to was in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Your independence is ugly. Because they themselves were putting their faith into something, into a system, into that mechanism of the church that was not in Christ, but it was in stuff. It was in religion. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of stuff out there that goes by the name of Christianity that's not Christianity. One of the reasons I ended up in an independent church after growing up in a denominational church where I could have just gone right headlong into that church and been on the best retirement program out there, folks. Had all these niceties, pretty much been given a house and been given everything I needed. I didn't want to go there because I saw stuff going on in that group. And that's exactly what it was independent. It wasn't of God. Because it wanted to appease people. And it wanted to tickle ears. And it wanted to make people feel good. And it wanted to cater to people. And I didn't want to go there. I was taught differently than that. And I was convicted differently than that. And in this particular case, he is addressing that among the Corinthian church. And he says, I want you to be focused on what's important here and stop being independent of Christ. I want to tell you that so much. I didn't come to baptize. I didn't come to set up structure and do all these little ticky things. I came for Christ and to preach the gospel and so that the cross of Christ would be taught in a way that would not, listen now, make it void. How in the world can you preach the gospel of Christ to make it void? You take away its meaning. You take away its purpose. You call it something else. Suddenly you move to a place where you say, you know what? It's not important that you believe on Christ, just as long as you believe in God and somehow live your life like Jesus. That's really what's important. Jesus was actually just a revolutionary who gave us an example to follow. Wrong. Void. Just get that stamp out and say, void. That's not Christ. And that is not the message of the gospel that Paul spoke. You know, I'm excited about this book. And I think that we're going to find it incredibly helpful as we move through. And I think you're going to be amazed at how this old book is going to be just like it was being written today by the apostle. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much that you have given us your word. Thank you that even though we're imperfect, and Lord, I don't teach it perfect, and we don't hear it perfect all the time, but Lord, we know that because your word is truth, if we seek it and we seek the leading of your Holy Spirit as we study and as we do our best to understand it, your Spirit teaches us, guides us, changes us, and makes us into something wonderful. And Lord, I pray for the little body here at Fellowship, but I pray for the larger body at Harrison and Boone County and Newton County and the area around. I just really pray that your presence will be in our midst, that you will help us in our divisions, that we would become more unified, that forgive us for our independence, that we would become more dependent on you so that we can truly exemplify the fruit of the Holy Spirit to all those around, in Jesus' name.